I want to share today on a couple of things. I'm going to do a three-part series, the hope, the plan, Lord willing, that we get through this. You never know, it could change next week, but the intention is to talk about some things. I mentioned a couple of years ago, I started talking about essentials and non-essentials, and I've had several people ask me to continue that, and so I wanted to do some of that today, talking about some of the essentials and the non-essentials. So we focus on the essentials here a lot. It's what we talk about most of the time. I feel like it's the most important thing to talk about. But today I'd like to talk some about, yes, the essentials, but some non-essentials, and for the next couple of weeks as well. And it's because it's not that these have to do with salvation or being in heaven with God forever, yet they're a part of our everyday world or our culture and things that we're talking about and dealing with and decisions we need to make. And a lot of times, non-essential things actually affect essential things. Because if you, and the one I'm going to talk about today, I think, is one of those. And so that's what I want to do today, talk some a little bit about this, even though it's not super important. And you know what? Here's the thing about non-essentials is we can disagree. And it's okay. In fact, any of my ideas or opinions on this, you may disagree with fully, and that's completely fine. In fact, you may, over the next course of these 3 weeks, as I'm talking about things, I'm going to talk about things from creation to sexuality to a little bit of politics, all kind of, I'm just going to stir the pot a little bit on non-essential stuff and try and get us, just thinking about certain things from a biblical point of view, a scriptural point of view, but and also, I like to believe, a Holy Spirit point of view, though I may be wrong in some of these non-essential stuff. And in the non-essentials, it's okay. One of the things I love about the Moravians, and particularly a couple hundred years ago when they came and they started the city that we're living in right now, is here's their motto, which I believe they still have today. In the essentials, unity. So let's agree on all the things that are essential. Who Jesus is and so on. We'll talk about those in a moment. In the non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, love. Isn't that a great motto? In the essentials, unity. Yeah, it's beautiful. In the non-essentials, there's liberty. It's okay. You don't have to agree with me on this. We can still be friends and brothers and sisters and go to the same church together. But in all things, let's love each other. And so in that spirit, I want to share on some of these. Here are some of the essentials that we all know, that we talk about a lot, but I want to just kind of mention them briefly as I dive into this other one, and that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, and it's God, right? That's important. It's important that we believe that and that we see Him in that way. There's so many benefits for us. All the essentials are beneficial for us personally, and there really is right. And there really is wrong. In fact, well, I'll do that. The Father's the creator and the giver of all life, and He loves the world, us, you. He loves us so much that He gave His Son, Jesus, to the world to redeem us, to pay the ultimate price, to ransom us in His own body, dying to set us free from our sin, so that everyone who looks to Him, who turns to Him, gets to, in spirit, die with Him to ourselves and rise with Him in brand new life. We become brand new creatures in Him. It's called born again, as Jesus said to one person, you must be born again. We get that in God. That's an essential thing, that we're no longer who we used to be. Those who believe are brand new creatures in a brand new covenant. It's not like the old covenant. It's completely different. Since Jesus fulfilled the old one. So that's one of the foundations. Here's another essential, that Jesus said this of Himself. This is pretty bold and audacious. I am the way, one way. I am the truth. He is truth. And I am the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. That's Jesus' words. Jesus said that. That is an essential. That He's the way. There aren't multiple, many thousands of ways to God. There's not truths that are just scattered all over, and your truth is okay, even though it contradicts this truth. No, Jesus said, I am the truth. The things that He said are true. And He's life. My goodness sakes. You're in him, you believe in him, you have his life in you. That's real life. Everyone's looking for life in some way, and there's the false life, which is deception. So Jesus is all of those things. Eternal life is believing in Jesus. Jesus said that. And he also said this. He said eternal life is knowing the Father. So it's believing and knowing God is eternal life. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father, was sent from heaven by Jesus to fill us, to change us, to reveal truth to us, to comfort us, to live within us, to convict us of sin. But the Holy Spirit is God living on the earth inside of all of his kids. That's an essential. And that the gospel of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom is the power of God unto salvation. The words, the gospel are the words, the good news of what God has done and who he is. And it has the power unto salvation for everyone who believes. That's an essential thing. So we need to be sharing this good news with other people because it has power in it. It has power because the Lord is there speaking of him. At the cross, we were freed. At the resurrection, we were freed. Brought into God's family, are now children of God. That's essential. And we're to love God with all of our heart, our neighbors, ourselves. That's essential. And how about this one? Jesus is returning and bringing his reward with him. And those who love his returning, we're looking forward to, will live with him forever. Those are essentials. There are a few more for sure. But those are some of the main ones. If we can all unify on all of those, then we're doing good. There's some other things that are going to be non-essential that are going to have some disagreement on. And I want to just, let me add one more thing to that, and that is this. In the New Testament, after the resurrection of Jesus, we find that these apostles are moving on. Jesus is in heaven. He said, it's better that I go away. My Holy Spirit's going to come. And he did. He's living on the inside of them. But then they start facing, without Jesus right there standing next to them, they start facing decisions. Like, how are we going to handle this situation? And they've got all of these Gentiles who begin to believe. And they get baptized in the Holy Spirit as well. And they're grappling with, is this okay? Right? Then they're grappling with, what do we tell Gentiles and how they should live? Because they were all Jewish believers. So this was brand new. Now the Gentiles are in this. And so they're seeking the Holy Spirit as to what we need to tell them and what we need to share with them and in what ways do they need to get rid of the way that they're living currently if they're going to follow Jesus. And so they discussed it. They prayed about it. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 28, and I love that the Bible is like this. It is a discovery of God and God revealing himself to them as much as we seek him. And as we seek him, we will find him. It's a promise. And you see that they were seeking the God to answer to this question. Acts 15, 28 says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, I love how they just say, it just seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, to lay upon you no greater burden, speaking of the Gentiles, than these essentials, that they abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. In your version, it may say immorality, sexual immorality of any kind is what's included here. So in addition to the gospel of the kingdom, which they already received and had been preached to them, and they understood that who Jesus was, who the Father was, who the Holy Spirit was, all of those things, their salvation is not based on their own works, all that had been preached to them already. In addition to all those essentials, here are a couple of other ones. Now, they lived in a culture that there were a lot of pagan festivals going on. There were a lot of sacrificing to the gods of all these cities in this Greek region, Greek-speaking region. And they were saying, okay, now that you're a believer, you're following Jesus, you can't participate, you shouldn't participate in these pagan traditions of giving food to idols and then eating that food or strangling things or drinking blood, which was part of the pagan traditions. Now, that doesn't mean you like your steak medium rare and therefore you are sinning. This was a completely different thing. Although, and I'm saying that, and that would be maybe a non-essential as well, perhaps, but that has been something maybe you've thought about or I've had said to me and all those things. What he's speaking of are the pagan traditions where there is idol worship and these parties, which would often become orgies as well. He said, don't participate. So believe in all of these things, but also don't participate in this type of stuff as well. So that's one of the essentials or a few of the essentials that are given there. And sexual immorality, it doesn't matter if you go from Genesis all the way through. There just isn't liberty given to participate in sex outside of marriage with a man and a woman. There just isn't. And so that is part of what he's also sharing here with those for the Gentiles as well, not just the Jews. So I remember when I was in school of ministry, in a Bible school, and some of the things were taught that I disagreed with. And I remember thinking, I don't know if I should stay here because this thing that is taught is, I just never heard, I believed differently than that. And then I went, wait a minute, I came here to learn. Perhaps some of what is being said is from God. And maybe I don't have the corner on all truth yet. So I decided to be open to what was being taught and then ask the Holy Spirit if those things are true and seek it out in the Word. All those things. And I found myself changing some of my beliefs because what I had were a lot of traditions that I had heard, that I'd held on to, but I had no idea why I believed it necessarily. Someone just said it, and so I held on to it. And so some of those things can affect all of us. In fact, when you see, goodness sakes, when you read the New Testament, you see that Paul is addressing wrong teachings a lot. He's dealing with issues of the heart that are wrong, that are askew. He's dealing with traditions that are wrong, that are messed up. And he's trying to bring some correction to bring us freedom so that we can be fully free in who Jesus is and following him. And so there are going to be things like that. I think throughout my life, I will continually learn and the Holy Spirit can convict me and show me. And man, it still happens for me where I will have thought something or believed something and then something, it's maybe someone else says something, or I'm reading my Bible or whatever, the Holy Spirit convicts me and you make an adjustment. I love that. That's life. That is part of the process that we're all in. In fact, this may sound offensive, I don't mean it to be one bit, but God has not given to mankind perfect theology. Here's what he's given us, his son. He's given his son to come and die for us and show us how much we're loved. And then he's given us the Holy Spirit, who is the spirit of truth to live on the inside of us. And then he's preserved these scriptures, these love letters full of history and poems and prophecies and instruction and reproofs and correction, all that to help guide us. And the Holy Spirit uses these scriptures to help us follow him. He could have easily created a document that was perfect theology, that we could check the boxes off and feel really good about ourselves. But instead, he desires relationship. Instead, he says, look at what I love you this much. Follow my son. Listen to him. Isn't that amazing? I love that God's like that. And there are many, many people who want to really fight over perfect theology. And I am not going to die on that mountain. And you should not either. Because there are things that we just aren't going to know. And there are things that aren't perfect out there. There really isn't. We can ask those questions in heaven. But what we can do is we can love God with all of our heart and we can love one another as much as we love ourselves, right? And we can follow the Holy Spirit and listen to him and he'll guide us and lead us. There are so many things in our current culture and world that are not clearly talked about in the Bible. Right? They didn't have computers or cars or anything like that in here. So we live in a world where we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside, right? To ask him to show us. And just like they said, they were needing the same thing. And they said, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit that we put no more burden on you. This doesn't directly contradict scripture. But here's what they said. And so we need that same thing. Now, I know that I'm messing with you even just by saying that, because people as, I would say human nature is we want to just see the thing that's so clear that we can just check that off and live that way. But God seems to be unapologetic about wanting relationship. Unapologetic about desiring for you to come close to him and to follow him into the unknown and to reveal himself to us over and over. Okay. So one of the views I want to talk about today in the last few minutes here is one I have mentioned here before a couple of years ago, but I want to start because it is it's a beginning thing. In fact, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. And again, we're in the non-essentials here is what I'm going to talk about. Let's start with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Then I'll explain a little of why I'm wanting to talk about this as well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, there's the Holy Spirit right there, was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, day one, complete. Verse 6, then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." Everything started with water, by the way. That's what's talked about here. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning a second day. Verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. So land came after water started, right? God called the dry land earth. In the gathering of the waters, he called seas. And God saw it was good. Verse 11, then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." So started with seeds in the earth to start growing things. And those things that grew then had seeds within them so it could continue. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw it. That was good. There was evening and there was morning. Day three has been done. Verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." So another way you could describe that is time was created right here, day four. "And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night, the moon and the sun. He made the stars also, and God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night, to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Also, you know, it says in Isaiah that God named all the stars. You know, every single star has a name. That's a big God with a great memory. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Birds fly above the earth and open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters, every living creature that moves, with which the water swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. God saw that it was good. Man, wouldn't you have loved to watch all this? God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." There was evening, there was morning, a fifth day. So all the creatures are made on day five. We're leading up to the climax of creation, right? Verse 24, then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures." Oh, we're still doing cattle, sorry. Still doing creatures. And beasts of the earth and their kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind. Everything that creeps on the ground, God thought it was good. Then God said, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, which speaks of that Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. Of course, that was man and woman together as one human being. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them together. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over everything that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I've given you every plant-yielding seed that is in the surface of all the earth, every tree which the fruit has yielded, goes on from there. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So here's what I want to get from that. There are roughly 1 million words in the English language. There are about 40,000 words in the Hebrew language, which is where we get the Old Testament from, right? So many Hebrew words speak of several different type of things, even though one word is used. It's similar to English. You can use one word in English and it might have three or four different meanings, right? It's the same in Hebrew as well. And the word that I just want to focus on real quickly here is the word day. The word day there in Hebrew is yom, okay? But it has four different meanings, okay? Here's one of them. Some portion of the daylight hours, like today I'm going to the office. At some point today, some portion of the daylight hours, that can speak of day. Second meaning is from sunrise to sunset, or which is kind of like our American daytime. The third meaning of the word yom can be sunset to sunset, which is a Hebrew day. And the fourth one is this, a segment of time without any reference to solar days. It's an epoch, an age. You could say, maybe in our small world, you could say, in my grandpa's day, which didn't speak of the year 1922, that spoke of a season of time that he was alive, right? So that, even in our language, makes sense. There are many meanings to the word day. But in Hebrew, it can speak of millions or billions of years, an epoch. It could be quite large. Now, it's interesting when you read this that you find light is created, but the sun isn't created until day four. Isn't that interesting? Time isn't created until day four. That's interesting too. So the day spoken of in 1, 2, and 3 don't necessarily represent 24-hour periods because that hadn't started yet. Would that be, are you following me? Okay. And again, you can disagree with me a lot, that's okay. I'm just presenting something for us to consider. I'll just say this. As I have grown up in the church, knowing God since I was 7, one of the things that has bothered me that I've been unable to reconcile or to make sense of is some of the things in science that seem to contradict what the Bible says. From radiocarbon dating to several different things. In fact, let me give you an example. I went on a field trip with my kids up to the Vulcan Quarry right up here on Patterson Road. You dig down there several hundred feet. You can go up there and find them today if you want to. And they have all these shavings and stuff from their blasting, and they let the kids go through here to find shark's teeth. Now, this is Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hundreds of feet down in the rock are thousands of shark teeth here in Winston-Salem. Now, certainly that could be from the flood, although we're talking about hundreds of feet down, layer after under layer after layer and layer, layer. More than a few thousand years ago in my mind. So I had always struggled with how in the world this makes sense. When you're talking, if you have what was called kind of the young earth thought of creation, and we take day as meaning a 24-hour American period, and we apply that to God in creation, which doesn't make much sense really. But when I apply my American day to God's creation, I say, you must have done this on day one, you did this on day two, you did this on day three, and this on day four, day five, day six. If I do that, then it's gonna be difficult for me to reconcile God's creation in many of the things that he's made. At least it has been for me. I had a friend recently, a new friend, 2 months ago. We were driving a car, and he's a new Christian, and he said, man, I've got this guy who, I just so want him to know the Lord. And he said, I share the gospel with him, I've all these things, and he said, but he said this to me. He said, I really appreciate science. And when I look at science, there is no question that this earth is old. But you're telling me that it's not. He said, I can't listen to anything else that you say, because if this one simple thing doesn't make sense to me, I'm having trouble listening to all the other stuff you're saying. So for him, though this is non-essential, it's a stumbling block for this person to even consider anything else about Jesus just because of this one thing related to science. Are you tracking with me? Does this make sense at all? So I said to my friend, let me give you a different perspective just on the word day. And what that does, it opens it up for at least to discuss and say, could it be? I mean, think about this again. If God is outside of time, which he is, time is something he created on day four. He was before time. He's always been, always, and that was mind-blowing. I could start short-circuiting when I think of God never starting and never ending. I'm thankful, but I don't get it. But he is that way. So if he started working, let's say, How difficult would it be for God to have done something 100 billion years ago? Not difficult. But for us, and oftentimes in Christian tradition, we will create things that we feel like are supposed to be a certain way and say, that's how God did it. And it can be a stumbling block for other people, particularly when we don't know. We don't know. I have zero qualm with day one, day two, day three of those being long periods of time. To me, that doesn't contradict the scripture one bit. If it took 100 billion years to get to day four, that makes I have no problem with that whatsoever. And when I look around, I love the outdoors. I've been in the Grand Canyon. I have seen some wonderful things that God has made. And he could have done it any way. Now, he could have made it look old and started out 6,000 years ago too. I understand that. He could have definitely done that. He could have just, but you know what? When I see processes of God, even in my own life, he seems to never be in a hurry. Have you ever noticed that? He seems to never be in a hurry. God seems to be okay with process. Beth talked about that last week. He's okay with processes. And sometimes processes take a while. Why would I, with a finite mind, say to an infinite God, you must have done it this way? That seems a little crazy to me, right? But I can see here, and how about this? There's just a question. In the sixth day, here are a handful of things that happen on the sixth day. Oh boy, if I can find it. He made Adam, who was Adam and Eve together before she had a name and they were still one human being. Adam and God named all the animals. How many animals are on the planet? As well as under the sea. So they went scuba diving as well, right? Honestly, I think they did. If Adam's naming all the animals and all of the birds, that's a pretty good day, I think, just that part. To come up with that, then there's somehow during this one day, if it is a 24-hour period, imagine all this happening in 24 hours. All of that happens. Somehow, all of the things that were seeds have grown up and they are now producing like crazy. Trees have come in a day from when they were planted 2 days earlier. Does that make sense as well, right? Then God recognizes it's not good for man to be alone, so he puts him to sleep and pulls Eve out of him, creates Eve from this rib. They get to know one another. All that is on day six as well. There are a lot of things. Then there's the fall, and all of that happens. There's a ton of stuff that happens on day six that leads me to believe that that may not even be, even though time has already started, that may not even be a 24-hour period. So if that is the case, then I have, goodness sakes, I am really okay with God doing things in his timing, in his way, any way that he wants to. Here's a couple of scriptures that I found interesting as well. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. Or as a watch in the night. You know how long a watch in the night is? It's 3 hours. There are 4 watches in the night. So to God, 3 hours is like 1,000 years. According to David in Psalm 90, verse 4. Then it says in 2 Peter 3:8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. Revelation 22:12, Jesus said, behold, I'm returning quickly. How long ago did he say that? Jesus is quickly. Is not my quickly or your quickly. It's been 2,000 years. But if you're God and you've been living forever, that's not even a blink, right? No one's throwing anything at me yet. I appreciate that. I really do. Because I understand that this, I'm talking about things that aren't necessarily Christian tradition. In the way that we have been taught, in the way that I was taught as well. Also, how about this? The Lord's math is interesting. Of course, I believe all of science agrees perfectly with creation in the way that God has set it up because he created it all. But some of the math of Jesus on the earth is interesting. How about this one? The bread and the fish. With 5 loaves and 2 fish, he fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. With 5 loaves, 2 fish. With 7 loaves, more bread. A few small fish, he fed 4,000. He fed more with less in the way that he does things sometimes. Because he can do anything that he wants to do. His math is not always like mine. Right? So, I want to simply put that out there for your consideration as a non-essential. And for me, the heart behind it more than anything is that there are people who want, I think, are seekers, who desire to know truth, who may even, I mean, God is, there's a hole inside of every single person, a vacuum on the inside that only God can fill. And they don't know it necessarily, but he's what they're looking for. But when they see religion and they see these pat answers that are based on traditions of men in some ways that say certain things, it can be a stumbling block to people to even consider that God is real. Right? So that's why I wanted to share this non-essential so that you could consider it, even if you disagree, and that's okay. And you know what? Someday we're gonna find out what really happened. And the timings and all of those things. All right? Okay, so that's it for today. We're gonna continue with some non-essentials over these next 2 weeks. And I look forward to it because I think these kind of things are helpful and hopefully fun as well. I'd like to, you can see out here communion set up here. We've got bread and wine. If you know Jesus, if you've given your life to him, you get to participate in this. Every single believer gets to participate in receiving the bread and the wine. And Jesus said this, as often as you do it, remember me. Remember what I've done for you. We need to remember often what he's done for us. And this is one of those times to do it. If you don't know the Lord, I encourage you to know him, to believe in him. And we've got people up here who would love to talk with you about that. I'm one of them. And if you'd like to come up and talk and ask questions or want to give your life to the Lord, you don't have to talk to a person to do that. You can do that wherever you are. But if you would like to speak to someone, we've got people who would love to introduce you to Jesus, maybe answer some questions, pray with you. Nothing is ever forced. God doesn't force anything on us. I love that he's that way. He's the God of the invitation. He always invites. He speaks to the heart and he waits for us to respond. But when we respond, wow, man, he's got amazing things for us. Every single one of us, we've experienced that. So if you would stand with me, I'd like to pray. And we're going to do this a little differently today. I'm just going to pray for us and then let you come up. Take communion, go back to your seat and go anywhere in the room and go outside. It doesn't matter to me. And just have some time with the Lord, remembering him, thanking him, appreciating him. Elizabeth will be playing up here, so there's no hurry, there's no rush. But we'll go ahead and end. And then we'll have prayer teams up here as well. So if you would like to receive prayer for anything, they're up here up front and they'd love to pray with you, to minister to you. So Lord, I want to say thank you. that you said that you are the bread that came down out of heaven to give life to the world. You are the true bread and you are true drink. You're the one that satisfies our soul. You're the one that fills us with the spirit of truth and life and hope and joy. Thank you that you have given it all so that we could be free. Thank you for coming into our world right through the veneer of time and coming in as a baby and growing up to be a man who loved and lived and gave your life for us to set us free. Thinking about each one of us in this room before we were ever born. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the greatest price, for going all the way through the cross and all the way you were mistreated and tortured and abused, falsely accused. And you did it with joy. You did it with love. And we remember that today. We remember that we are saved today, that we are set free this moment because of you. And we get to live forever because of you. We get to know you forever, not just today, but forever we get to know you. That you have things ahead of us beyond anything we could even imagine. You've got projects and adventures and things with us way beyond our wildest dreams. Our minds cannot even conceive the things you've already planned for us. Thank you, God, for conviction of sin. Thank you, Jesus, for sending your Holy Spirit to show us the wrong way, so that we can repent of that, so that we can own that, so we can take responsibility for that, so that we can then choose your way. Thank you for being the way, the life, the truth. We believe that, and we appreciate you, Jesus. Hey, if we haven't said it today, we just say we love you. We love you. God, there's no one like you. Jesus, there's no one like you. Thank you for what you've done, and we remember you this moment. October 7th, 2018, what you did over 2,000 years ago for me personally. And as we eat this bread and drink this juice, Lord, we remember your blood that was poured out to cleanse us of our sin. Remember your body that was broken into pieces, shredded, whipped, beaten, so that we could be healed in every way, in spirit, in body, in soul, in our memories. We could be healed in every way because of you. We remember and we're thankful. In your wonderful name, amen. Amen. We've got some set up at the back of the room as well, so feel free just to come, take, spend as much time with the Lord as you want to. Have a wonderful day.